You have your Bibles today. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin looking there in verse 10. As this morning, we're going to be finishing looking at the Beatitudes. And now I can say that this morning it is good to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit moving amongst His people. And what I hope to do this morning is I hope that we will hear from the Lord on a subject that many times we do not like to talk much about. And through this series, one of the reasons we've been taking and looking at just one beatitude each week is so that as we look at the beatitudes, we won't just rush over some or glance over some, but we're going to spend time looking at each one. And we're not going to just be picking and choosing, but we're going to be dealing with all that God has said. And so let's begin looking here in Matthew chapter 5. At the last beatitude, beginning in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted, or blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, as we're looking at these Beatitudes, it is no accident that following that we are told to be peacemakers, that following that is that blessed are those who are persecuted. As we have seen throughout all of these Beatitudes, Jesus is not just taking random things and throwing them together. No, He's being very intentional in the order that He covers His Beatitudes. Because if you just think about it, it's very common it makes sense that this is going the one that follows being a peacemaker. Because if you have ever tried to make peace between two parties that just didn't like one another, if you are not careful, even if you risk it all and you make yourself vulnerable and you step between them, it's very likely that both parties are going to turn against you when you're trying to bring peace to them. Now you add that there is something about a person that is truly righteous. There's something about a person who is just pure in heart. And you add that into the mix, and that can very easily make other people feel guilty about themselves. Because have you ever been around somebody who's just really pure in heart? They're just a saint that seems to have all things figured out, that their life just seems to be so pure. And if there is in your life unconfessed sin or unpure motives, when you find yourself around them, many times it makes yourself feel guilty, because that's just the nature of righteousness. But we find that here, this is the last beatitude. And so since it's the last beatitude, I want to give you the bottom line of the whole thing. And these beatitudes are this, that the changes that God can make in your life can be permanent. These beatitudes are not just new leaves that we want to try to turn over, and I'm going to make these commitments. I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to make my New Year's resolution, and this year I'm going to try to be poor in spirit. This year I'm going to try to be more merciful. That's not what He is talking about here. No, what happens is that when somebody is poor in spirit, and they turn to the Lord out of that poverty, and they mourn over their sin, and they humble themselves and turn to God, and they receive, and they begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, etc., etc., just going down the list, that this kind of person, this type of life, can be permanent. But here's the thing. These changes are not just automatic. They don't just happen by default. So this kind of person, as we walk in this, they happen. We become this type of person as we walk in the Spirit. But the thing is we walk in the Spirit and do these things will have consequences. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Because what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, if this is the type of life you are living. If you are walking the opposite way, there will be persecution. People will insult you. And that's the first thing I want us to see this morning is this, that followers of Christ will face persecution. Before, though, we listen to what Jesus says that will happen as a result of being persecuted or insulted, let's just talk a little bit this morning about what he is describing here. Because the insults that you will face as a citizen of the United States is going to be different than the insults or the persecution that other Christians around the world are experiencing. And some of these may not seem very severe, while others of them are very severe. Because there's many different ways that persecution exists in our world. One of the ways is that some people are ostracized by their family. There are some belief systems, some religions, and some cultures where if you become a follower of Jesus, then you are almost immediately ostracized by your family. You're almost immediately shunned by your friends because you have jettisoned your previous belief system, and now you are saying that Jesus is the only way. Even if you don't live this type of culture, some of you here this morning might know what this feels like. Because maybe some of your current friends or workmates don't understand why you won't go out with them after work and get drunk. Or maybe your family members don't understand why you'll drive a little bit of an older car. Or you'll live in a little bit of a smaller house so that you can give more to kingdom purposes, to kingdom causes. And so they roll their eyes or they make jokes about you behind your back or they begin to imply things about you. But if you experience this, I want you to know here this morning that you are in really good company. Because there was even a season in Jesus' life when his own family thought that he had lost his mind. But another type of persecution is that some people are persecuted by being imprisoned. In an African country, the African country of Eritrea, I read about a Christian man who was imprisoned there because of his faith, and he eventually died because they refused to give him any type of medicine as a result of it, as part of his persecution. He needed this medicine because he had been beat, and he also was suffering from malaria. And what we found was that the government even endorsed the actions of these people who were mistreating him. Even in this country, when you were imprisoned, the Christians, they would often put them in big metal boxes so that during the day, these metal boxes would heat up, and I mean, the heat would just become unbearable, but at night, it would cool off, and you would just freeze to death. This is the type of persecution that is taking place around our world. Some people face severe physical abuse. Police raided an evangelism meeting in Bangladesh, and there they captured the pastor and some of the other church members, and they took the pastor and they began to beat him. They blindfolded him and they took turns beating him, just doubling up their fists and hitting him in the face. They were trying to get him to renounce his faith, but he would rather have been beat and tortured than to renounce his own faith. And it is even reported that they would take cigarette butts and they would burn him on different parts of his body. And even in some places in the world, people lose their own lives. There was one summer that an angry mob attacked Christians in Pakistan, and this mob was made up primarily of extremist Muslims who were incited by their religious leaders, and they looted homes. They burned about 50 Christian family homes because they were professing Christians, and they were incited by blaring. They incited the crowds by blaring through the intercoms on the local mosque because there was a rumor that some of these Christians had desecrated a few pages of the Quran. Allegations were made, but according to witnesses, they were not true. And the Pakistani government was somewhat apologetic, and so they chastised the mob, and they said that we're going to help these families who were attacked. And there are many, many more of these incidents all across the world. But here's the thing. Jesus promised his followers that these things would happen. At the end of the Beatitudes, in verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you." See, Jesus promised here that these things would happen. He didn't say, "Blessed are you if you are ever persecuted." No, he says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when this does happen." But the question for us is, what does this look like in our world? What does it look like here in America? First of all, I want to share with you what it doesn't look like. If you go and you witness to someone and they do not listen to you and they begin to shun you or ignore you, that's not persecution. That's just avoiding you. Or if I get in a religious debate with somebody and I become belligerent and I begin insulting them and in return they insult me back, that is not persecution. That is exchanging an insult for an insult. But here is the key. Jesus gives it to us here in this passage. He says this is what persecution looks like. Because we look in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness." And then in verse 11, he says, "If they speak evil against you falsely on my account." So here it is. Jesus says, persecution is if it's based because of the righteousness of Christ. Or if it's because of Jesus. Jesus then says, "Blessed are you." So here's what it might look like then in our world. People might call you a fool. People might not take you seriously. They might slander you or embarrass you because they don't believe that you get it, because you have some weird belief system. For some people, this is more a reality than others. You know, I came to Christ at a young age, and so I really didn't face much persecution like some others have, because yes, I had a lot of friends. I had some friends who were Christians. I had some friends who were not Christians. But we understood that about each other going into that friendship. We knew that about each other. And so there were just not really compromises, but there were these ideas, expectations that we had. But for some people who maybe were saved later on in life, maybe it was in high school, maybe it's in college, or maybe it's even later than that. And all of a sudden, your life has changed. You've got all these friends that you used to do all these things with, but now, because of what Christ has done in you, these things that used to not be all important to you are now very important to you. These things that you used to hold as top priority now just don't mean as much to you. And so, there's side of you, now you have friends who don't know Jesus, and according to the Bible, these friends are dead in their trespasses. They are dead in their sins, just like you were. And now you don't want to burn those bridges, because God has put you in their life so that you can share the Word of God with them, just like somebody shared with you. Because there had to be somebody who shared in your life who didn't care if you ridiculed them, who didn't care if you joked about them. And so you don't try to burn those bridges intentionally, but here is what happens. Your relationship just changes. Because now, just like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And in addition, now you're a new Christian, so you didn't grow up with all these people who have followed Jesus, perhaps, and you look around at all your old friends, and now you're just beginning to feel lonely, because what you need is, in this unique season of your life, you just need to get to know Jesus Christ better. And what will happen is God will put people in your life who will disciple you, who will mentor you, but yet those old friends are still there. And they might begin to persecute you, to make fun of you, because you're not doing or living the way you used to. In extreme cases, this could look like people insulting you, slandering you, or maybe even doing you physical harm or injury in your life. When Jesus uses this word, persecution, it literally means to pursue, to chase, to hunt down, but it can also mean to harass. So it's not just physical, but it's also verbal, that somebody could ridicule you for your faith. The question is, what do you do when it happens to you? Do you try to defend your faith? Do you try to defend the gospel? Or do you remain silent? What do you do if someone else is threatened? Well, fortunately, the Bible kind of gives us some guidelines in this. And the first is, we don't need to be surprised. That's the first way we should respond, is by not being surprised. Jesus has already said, when people insult you and persecute you, you should expect it. Of one of the passages that I find most helpful to me has been 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. You know, in the midst of persecution, what do you most often say? How could this be? Jesus, how could you allow this to happen to me? I was doing the right thing. I was following you. I'm standing for you. But then you read, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. So the first way we should respond is, don't be surprised. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, that Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. And he's saying, look, they persecuted me, so they're going to do the same to you. And basically what he's saying there is, who do you think you are? If they were persecuting me, and you're saying that you're following me, why do you expect them not to treat you any differently? He says, no, they're going to treat you exactly the same. And I love what Jesus does here in this passage. This is one of the best things about God's Word, that God's Word is not some impersonal, static history lesson. I love that what Jesus does here is he gets very personal in this part of the Beatitudes. Because up until now, Jesus has spoken in the third person. Every Beatitude up to this point has been, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And then we get to verse 11 and he says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. That gets personal. And so he's talking to everyone who is here. And listen to me, if someone has insulted you because of your faith, Jesus says, blessed are you. It's personal. It's also personal, though, when it comes to our reaction. Because when we are cursed, Jesus says we are not cursed in return. Paul says in Romans 12, 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Because the truth is, if the church is truly being the church that God has called it to be, if you are truly being the Christian that you are supposed to be, then you will be persecuted. If we are traveling the opposite way, we will be persecuted. And Jesus knew this was going to happen, and he says, do not curse them, but bless them. Another way we are to react is we are to rejoice. You know, have you ever came across a place in Scripture, and you know it's right because it's in the Bible? You say, I know this has to be the way it's supposed to be, but I just don't get it. Well, can I say that this is just one of them for me? You know, I get all those things. I can understand taking it. I can understand turning the other cheek. I can understand not exchanging insult for insults. I get all of that. But Jesus here says, when you are facing persecution, rejoice. Be glad. That just makes no sense. How is that even possible? Well, it helps to know why we are to rejoice. And Jesus actually tells us that and that too, because there's about three reasons why we are to rejoice when we get insulted. We find these in verse 12, and he says, the reason why you should rejoice when you get insulted is because our reward will be great in heaven. Now, here's the problem. Many times, we know that God blesses us, and it's hard for us to get our arms around that here on this earth because all we see are the tangible things. When we think of blessing, we think of materialistic things. But God says here that you will be blessed, not necessarily here, but because your reward will be in heaven. And he says you are to rejoice because our reward will be great in heaven. But he also says that we are to rejoice because we are in the midst of good company. The next part of verse 12 says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus is basically saying there's never been a prophet of God, there's never been somebody who has been following me who has not gone through some sort of persecution. It just happens. So he says, rejoice because you are in good company. But we're also to rejoice because we are counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. You know, rarely in our lives are we accused of being like Jesus. Maybe when we show compassion, maybe when we stand for the truth and do it in the right way. But when we are insulted because of the name of Jesus, we are being like Jesus. Remember again the passage I said in 1 Peter chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. So when we are persecuted, when we are insulted, we are sharing in something with Christ. And if we respond in the right way, we glorify him in our life. Some people sometimes say, what does it mean to glorify Jesus in my own life? And basically, it's by us responding in the right way. And we can glorify him by responding in the right way when we are insulted and persecuted. But another way that we can face insults, and this is very, very helpful, is that we keep it in perspective. Because you know that the only suffering that we will experience as followers of Christ is in this short window of time that we call this world. Even if you live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, that seems like a long time when you're thinking about living on this world. It's actually nothing. James calls it a vapor because it just disappears instantly. Because in comparison to eternity, 100 years is nothing. And if we can just keep that in perspective, we will understand that this persecution, although it can be bad on this world, it's nothing in comparison to eternity, in which we will be in the presence of our Almighty Father. What that means is then, for all eternity, you will never suffer any pain or trial or persecution or insults. None for all eternity. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Another way that we can respond to persecution is to show compassion to others, especially when they are persecuted themselves. You know, when the Apostle Paul was in prison, there was a man by the name of Onesimus who came to tend to him. In Philemon 10, he says, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment." You know, even when Paul felt that he had been abandoned by some, there were some who came along and showed him compassion. And now he is pleading on their behalf. See, we can show compassion to those who are being persecuted themselves. But then we come to the reward. Notice in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You want to see something really amazing about this passage? look back at the very first beatitude in verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then we get to the very end, the very last beatitude, and it again says, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not repeated anywhere in between. He says, but he also says, blessed are those, for they shall be comforted. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. See, all of these other blessings are promises that somebody will receive. But here the reward is something that we already have. Jesus says, you already have inherited the kingdom of heaven. And what this means is, yes, there is going to be a time that God will consummate his creation. He's going to bring down the curtains of history, and he will wipe away all those tears. There will be no more pain, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But that we don't have to wait until that time to experience a piece of the kingdom of heaven right now. Jesus says, when you face insults, when you face persecution, blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of heaven. There's a sense of not yet, but yeah, there is a now. But the greatest of all is that you will have the favor or the blessing of God. That's what this word means. It means blessed, approved of, to have the favor of God. And when you have the favor of God, listen to me, you have it all. Because nothing else is going to matter at all. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of fame. There is no amount of power that is going to override that. Because when you have the favor of God, then you have absolutely everything you need. And Jesus is saying here, if I just described your life as I talked about these Beatitudes, then you are blessed by God, that God approves of that, that God favors you, and he blesses that. In Acts chapter 7, Luke tells the story of the first Christian martyr, a guy by the name of Stephen. And Stephen is there, he's preaching, he's presenting the gospel, and he really calls out some people, and there's those who are there observing, and they're starting to get angry at what Stephen is saying, and they begin to pick up some stones, and they begin to throw them at him. They knock him unconscious, and eventually he dies. But before he dies, there are two significant things that take place that teach us a lot about being insulted for the sake of Christ. One is that Luke says he looked up into the heavens, and Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. One of the most common ways that Jesus is described in the New Testament is he is described as the Son of Man. And so Stephen here is saying, I see Jesus. But notice it says, I see him standing at the right hand of God. Everywhere else in the New Testament, Jesus is described as sitting at the right hand of God. And many people think, oh, Luke just doesn't tell us that. Why would Jesus stand? And many believe that Jesus is standing because it is his way of showing honor to the one who is honoring him. But the second is this, while all the people are throwing those stones at Stephen to kill him, Luke says they are so angry that they are grinding their teeth together. Can you imagine? They are just filled with so much anger. Their teeth are just grinding. They can't stand him anymore. But Luke recounts that as Stephen was about to die, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's why I'm able to say that the one who has the favor of God does not need anything else. Because, see, Stephen did not need the approval of anyone else. Others' opinions about what he was saying did not matter to him because he knew he had the favor of God. And so here is what we can do. If you want some next steps, if you want to know what you can do in the face of persecution, or how you might even be able to help someone else who is facing persecution, here's what you can do. And the first is become informed about what is going on. You can start out by going to the website persecution.com. You can start out by going to the Voice of Martyrs, then hearing the stories of persecution that are going on around the world. And the second is you can speak up. Don't keep silent about what is going on in other places. Don't keep silent about what is going on in your own country. The third is that you can be consistent in your own life. You know, it's one thing to be insulted and ridiculed because you are living like a hypocrite. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is here talking about people who are insulted and persecuted because they are traveling the opposite way. Another thing you can do is resist the temptation to attack other Christians. It's one thing for these attacks to come from outside the church, but it's extremely hurtful when these attacks come from inside the body of Christ. And so we must be sure that we do not attack each other. Another thing is that we can reserve a daily time with God, because we need to know that insults will come. Persecution will come. And when it does, we want to have a sense that we are following the will of God and that it's okay because we are blessed by God. We need to also ask for God to give us a heavenly vision to see what is really going on. Because when you are insulted, when you are being persecuted, the temptation is to focus on the insult and the persecution. But Stephen looked beyond that, and what he saw was people, what these people could be. And it led him to not curse them back, but to ask God to forgive them. And another thing is that we need to be bold. You know, that's a hard one. But you know, when you look at the early church, and we read in the book of Acts about the persecution that they faced, we look at the persecution that they experienced. Do you want to know what they prayed for? They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray that God would not bring persecution. No, they prayed for boldness. They prayed for courage. They prayed for grace. They prayed for strength. Jack Vincent was a missionary to the people of China. And while he was in China, a man held him up at gunpoint. And the man said, "Are you afraid because I'm going to kill you?" Jack Vincent looked at him and said, "Afraid of what? If you kill me, I will just go right to be with my God." And as he finished that sentence, the man pulled the trigger and killed him. Another missionary by the name of E.H. Hamilton heard that story, and he wrote this poem I want to share with you in closing. Afraid of what? To feel the Spirit's glad release? To pass from pain to perfect peace? The strife and strain of life to cease? Afraid of that? Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear his welcome, and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, brief darkness, light, O heaven's art, a wound of his, a counterpart. Afraid of that? Afraid of what? To enter into heaven's rest, and yet to serve the Master blessed, from service good to service blessed. Afraid of that? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that all around us there is great and severe persecution going on. We hear stories from Southeast Asia. We hear the stories coming out of the Middle East. We hear the stories coming out of North Africa about these Christians, about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering great persecution. We hear of these stories of our brothers and sisters in Christ being put to death because of their faith in you. And Father, here this morning, I want to lift them up. I want to pray for them. I want to pray for those who right now are going to church in fear of their lives, who are walking one by one just over time into a building so that they can worship you. We want to pray for their strength. I want to pray for their boldness, for their courage, that they will take a stand for you no matter what. And then here we are, at relative ease. Persecution is not the same. We might be insulted. We might be looked down upon. We know that things are changing. We know that we ourselves will face more and more persecution. But even now, Father, we are so afraid to live for you. We are so afraid of what might happen to us if we take a stand for you. We are so afraid of how somebody might respond we share with them the gospel. But just like the poem we just read, there is nothing for us to be afraid of. Even the greatest form of persecution should not make us afraid. So, Father, I pray that in the midst of whatever it is that we might be experiencing, that we will be bold, that we will be courageous, and that we will be about your will. That no matter what we might face, we will be willing to go and to share your message, even if it means problems in our workplace. Even if it means we're afraid of losing that friendship. Even if it means uncomfortable get-togethers with our family members, that we will say that their eternity is worth it, that we must share. So, Father, help us to remember, blessed are those who are persecuted. For we know that even here, we can experience your kingdom. Help us to be the disciples you have called us to be. Help us to be the church you have designed and called us to be for your glory and your majesty and your righteousness. We pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's